Are you guys ready? This is the end of our James series, and normally at this point, a really good teacher would give you a full-on recap of the 7 weeks prior to this. I'm like, by God's grace, I'm a teacher, and by God's grace, at times, I'm a pretty good teacher, but I'm not a really good preacher, so at the end, I'm going to read this really good preacher-teacher stuff that encapsulates all of what we've learned in a sweet paragraph. And I needed somebody else to do that because that's not always how my mind works. I'm just like, I'm here in this moment and I'm stoked about it and I'm thinking about and planning, but God gave me John, and before John, he gave me Kathy, and they plan really well, and I'm a part of like in that whole framework. But today, we're finishing this series on real faith and real life with a real good challenge, an opportunity for us to maybe see prayer and sickness and healing in a new way, maybe in an additional way. And so I will recap at the end. Excuse me. I worked outside a bunch yesterday, and though it was really good for my declining muscles, it wasn't super great for my allergies. Oh, my goodness. I've just been like, Kathy's like, gosh, you snored so loud. I'm like, you're welcome. I wasn't thanking you. All right. So with all this, I want to let you know that through this Real Faith in Real Life series, we've looked at challenges. We've looked at good, practical teaching. We've looked at you cannot do this without Jesus. And so James, all the way through, sounds like his brother Jesus in so many different ways. And if you don't know that, he was the half-brother of Jesus. They had the same mama. But we're going to get into today talking about prayerful faith. Now, prayer, right? Prayer is talking to God. Let's put that right on the table. We believe that. Prayer is also listening to God. Prayer is sometimes waiting for God, as if he's like, I mean, no offense, it felt to Josh like last minute, and to all of us that are witnessing, he got a job quite possibly the last possible minute. But for God, it wasn't like he's like, oh, Hidden River, whew, yeah, good. He has a plan. But it doesn't feel so encouraging when you hear stuff like that. You're like, but God is good. And that's what James has been like, is some pithy proverb type stuff where you go, what? That's hard to do. Only way I'm going to do this is with Jesus. Amen? The only way we do it is with Jesus. But we also get to agree with God in prayer. We get to read his word. We get to grow in prayer. So we're going to talk about prayerful faith. Like where your faith is lived out, but you pray too, and you're connecting with God, and you're listening to God. And I love that, and I'm still developing it. I am not what you would call like a great prayer, right? People are like, oh gosh, you pray. No. My consistency in prayer is really a little bit like a roller coaster. And I'm not going to ask if anybody else can agree with me, because then it sounds like I'm trying to have misery loves company. I'm just saying, for me, it ebbs and flows. There's days when I'm really connected with God and talking with him all throughout the day. And there's other times where, like, if my alarm didn't go off to remind me to pray for some people in my life, I may not have done it. I need help. And I will at this point ask, does anybody else need help? Got some head nods and amen. Gosh, we're getting to be like a church. I love it. You're not even fanning yourself yet. Come back next hour. It gets a little warm up in here. You guys, let's go straight to James 5, and we're going to go James 5:13. And it is one of those, oh, okay, kind of statements. It's question, answer, and he gives us two questions, two answers. Here we go, James 5:13. If you don't have it, then it's up on the screen. Thank you all the way up there, Paige. Appreciate you. Is anyone among you suffering? Did anybody just really want to say, me? If anyone among you, is anyone among you suffering, let him or her pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Hey, you're suffering? Pray. Have you ever had somebody ask you, can I pray for you? Has anybody ever asked you if they could pray for you? Anybody besides me, when somebody asks you that, you're like, no, everything's fine. Anybody? It's not that bad. You don't need to pray for me. I love praying. I love being prayed for. I love praying for people, but I've got this weird thing called pride. James goes, stop now. You suffering? Pray. But if you're cheerful, sing praise. Look, don't miss God on either side. James gets after it immediately. Speaking of getting after it, this is a real group of people, and we really have needs, and we really help one another. Keep giving to your church. If this is your church, keep giving. If you have a different church, give of your time, your talents, and your treasure. That would include your money. Please keep giving towards that because we help people in so many cool ways. But with all that, he's like, look, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing. Praise the Lord. But I started thinking, is it possible to pray when you're cheerful? Yeah. And is it even more possible to sing praise when you're suffering? And do you? And do I? If you keep your finger in James, we're going to go back to this crazy story in the book of Acts. It's Acts 16, and I'm not even going to read all of it to you. I want to, but there's so many cool things today that I'm only going to give you a little snapshot. There's these guys, and they're out preaching the truth in the name of Jesus, and this woman follows them around yelling, these are the spokesmen for the Most High God. And she's demon-possessed. And Paul gets tired of her doing that after many days. He gave her some time. And then he just turns and says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. He's like, I ain't having no demon be the spokesperson for God. And then she starts following them around. And the people that owned her because she was a slave and made money off of her because she had this spiritual gift that wasn't honoring God at all. Tell the truth. Nah, not necessarily, but she would read people and she would do all kinds of things and she made a lot of money for her owners and they were no longer making money and they were super upset and they beat these two guys, Paul and Silas. Christ followers, proclaimers of the good news. They were Jews, but they also were Roman citizens. It's a really great story, and if you watch the Live It Out video, we're going to talk more about it later. So with all of that, they get beat up, basically stripped. I mean, their garments were taken from them. I don't know what kind of drawers they had on underneath. I don't know. But they were without their clothing when they got beat and put into prison for just setting somebody free. I think his motivation to set her free was probably twofold. I want her to shut up, and I want her to be free. You ever not always had the greatest motivation for doing the right thing? I don't know, but he was annoyed is what it says in the scripture. And so we're going to pick this story up. They're in, well, I'm going to pick it up a little bit before them being in prison. So it's Acts 16, 22 through 25. I gave you all of that to bring you to some people that do something super weird for us. So they grab these dudes and they're beating them up. Now the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. The magistrates, these are government officials. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, They threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Maybe just keep your finger there at the end of 23 for a second. Would somebody remind me what they were getting beat up for? Setting someone free, preaching the good news, telling the truth, being a Christ follower. Is that possible that in our world you can actually not be applauded for that, but instead mocked, or worse, beat, or incarcerated, or maybe even killed? It happens all over the place. That wouldn't be what we would call cheerful. So these guys get thrown into prison with the jailer, and he's to keep them safe. Having received this order, the jailer put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25. Spoiler alert. This is crazy. About midnight, they've been there for a while, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. The rest of the story is even more fantastic and true. Suffering and singing. Look, I think praying when you're cheerful makes sense. But some of us miss that because, well, everything's going good. I don't really need God right now. But then when I'm suffering, yeah, I guess I could pray. But what about praying while you're cheerful and things are going the way you want it to be, and then actually praising God and singing when things are bad, when you're suffering? That's some next level stuff right there. That's some Holy Spirit driven living. So I say it like this: praying and singing while suffering is special. How can we do that? Well, Jesus, amen. Believing him, following him, following his example, reading his word, believing it, sharing it with one another, encouraging each other, stumbling through it together. Gosh, so many different things. But let's go back to James and see if he can give us some ideas on how to be prayerful in our faith. So is anyone among you, it says in verse 13, suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Listen to this. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So much in here. Do you know that you have elders at this church? Do you know that we actually pray for people? We've had a number of people over the 15 years we've been together come and be prayed for sickness. We've also had a handful of people come and say, look, I'm feeling pretty weak, feeling pretty miserable, feeling pretty lost. I'm kind of losing my faith a little bit. Would you pray for us? But way less people have come and done that. But the physical maladies, the things that are a problem with people, we tend to have people reach out, not always. And we don't do a perfect job of always knowing when people are hurting and when they're suffering. We need to know, and we want to pray. What I want to ask you to consider is that in the Gospels, this idea of sick is almost always a physical problem. In the epistles, this idea of sickness is almost always being weak and weary and losing heart. They both count. You need to be prayed for. The elders will do that for sure. But I'm going to ask you right now, in front of God and everybody, if you're a Christ follower and you're willing to pray for somebody who's suffering or struggling, would you please stand where you are and let people know that they can come to you and be prayed for? Are any of you willing to pray for people? Are any of you willing to be prayed for? Right. Look right here. Take a look around. These are real people. You're like, oh, great. You guys, We need help. And then he starts talking about confession. You could go ahead and sit down. Thank you. Talks about confessing your sins. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. So sick can be physically ill, but it can also be emotionally, mentally, spiritually weak and weary and hurting. You can be distressed and healed. Has anybody prayed to God, went to the elders, had them anoint you? By the way, just a really quick word on that anointing. This is the idea of just like a simple oil that you would put on somebody as like the greeting. I don't remember Jesus with this guy, Simon, who didn't even greet him with oil. That was like a normal thing. It was a refreshing. It was a, hey, you're here. Your feet are here. We're here. We love you. There was like a ceremonial anointing. That's not what it's even talking about right here. It's like, look, I see you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're loved and you're covered. And there's no magic in the oil. There's no magic. It's Jesus. He's better than magic. It's not some sleight of hand. Ooh, my finger, right? I mean, it's God saying, I'm with you and I'm showing you through these people. But here's what's up. Healed. We've had a number of people come and pray and be prayed for something physical that's going on. And it never left. We had people thanking God or recognizing at least his provision of cancer and death. Did you know that it's a one-to-one ratio unless Jesus comes back or you get Enoch'd up or Enoch'd up? Sorry. Elijah'd up. You're going to die. It's a one-to-one ratio. I mean, gosh, I love church. We're going to die. Let's pray. I mean, seriously. But here's the thing. There's a guy named E.V. Hill. He was this big man from South Central L.A., and he was a preacher. Woo! One day, I was at this big, huge event in the Chicagoland area, and E.V. Hill gets up, and he goes, you know, a lot of people call me a healer because I prayed for people and they got healed. He goes, but you know what? Every one of those people that I prayed for to get healed are going to die of something someday. So don't call me E.V. Hill, the healer. Call me E.V. Hill, the gospel preacher. Because if you come to Jesus, you're never, ever going to need healing again. And I'm like, what? No, they still die. And then, like, out of nowhere, he just goes, he spits in this big auditorium, just bam, on the ground. And then he says, you know what? More people will be freaked out about the fact that I spit like that than to tell you that the gospel will set you free. He said, get your minds right. Look, I got a quick, just the rest, I will try really hard not to be too extemporaneous. I'll just let the Bible do the preaching. I want you to think about sick and healed. Healed is not always your pain and your agony goes away. It's that your Jesus lifts you up. It's that your Jesus is with you through it, that he actually brings you closer to him in a way that you never would. If you just give into the world and give into your flesh, you probably feel a little more comfortable for a while. But you won't be healed. You'll be a mess. And salvation is more than just not having problems. It's being set free to live the way he's called you to live. So I have a really cool story. I'm literally going to let the story just do the preaching. Whatever you can do with this, wonderful. I am going to do everything I can to not prolong this. There is a couple of things I'm going to mention in here, but we're going to go to Mark 2. And it's 1 through 12. This is an example of sick and healed, of weary and physical malady. And it's the kind of healing that nobody expected, but everybody needs. Hear me really clearly on that one more time, please. The healing that nobody expected, but everybody needs. So it's Mark 2, 1 through 12. Jesus has really let the cat out of the bag. He's set some people free from physical maladies. He's set some people free from demons. He's prayed over people. Some really cool stuff is happening. But he's also preaching. Please don't miss that. He's preaching. As a matter of fact, let's get going. Mark 2, 1 through 12. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, please note that, he saw their faith. He says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Church, hear it. Your sins are forgiven. Greatest healing ever. Now, some of the scribes, these were the experts in the law, were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" This isn't just a normal question. This is a reasonable question for an expert in the law. My friend Sean yesterday at our Serve Saturday is like, "Look, there's some things that Jesus says and does," and we just go like, why are you questioning them questioning? This is normal stuff. And this is one of those times they're saying in their own minds, "Why is he doing this? We know that only God can forgive sins." And so listen to what Jesus says. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his own spirit that they thus questioned him within themselves. They were thinking this, and Jesus knew it. Why? Why does Jesus know what they're thinking? Because he knows everything. There goes God, right? He's right there. Knowing that they were questioning him within themselves, he says to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" The scribes were the truth law experts. They're questioning because this was wrong according to them. And Jesus is about to give them a massive lesson if they're so willing to learn. He was correcting them. He says, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Which, by the way, was the whole reason why his friends brought him there in the first place. But God had a better plan. "I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to set you free forever. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he arose, and immediately he picked up his bed, went out before them all. See ya. You know what he was doing? It's simple. Don't think too much about it. He was walking. I don't know how long he was paralyzed. I can't remember. You guys, maybe we just read it. Was he for his whole life? I don't know. He was paralyzed when he showed up. Jesus says, "Get your mat, get up, and go home." And he's like, "See ya." And everybody saw it. And they were amazed, and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Which part? God in the flesh healing people by forgiving their sins, or the setting them free from the physical malady? I don't know the rest of the story on this guy, but I know everybody's story after this guy. He died of something. But he lives forever because of Jesus. Turn with me really quick to 1 Peter 2, which is a little shout out for the next 8 weeks. We're actually going to be going through 1 Peter. What? Didn't you just go for 8 weeks? Can we do some topical stuff? Yeah, we're going to cover all kinds of topics. But 1 Peter 2, 24 talks about this amazing healing and how we get it. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, which is the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. I love that people will quote this about physical calamities and maladies and hurts and all kinds of stuff. And I think that's a really good application. I just don't think it's a whole application. The whole application is that Jesus wants to heal us, mind, body, heart, and soul. And you will not entirely be healed physically on this planet for the rest of forever unless Jesus comes back when you're healed. But you will be forever saved in your soul, recognizing that he's God, you're not, that he sets us free. Nobody else does. By his wounds, you and I have been made healed. Okay, back to James 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. I want to say that's in 1 Samuel 17. You can go check out that whole story. It's amazing. Well, that's 1 Kings, not 1 Samuel. And it's profound. This guy was a prophet, but he was a normal person, and he was like everybody else. He was suffering, and he was just connected to God, and he prayed. And he prayed fervently, it says. Do you guys know what fervent means? Anybody? When was the last time you used that word? I fervently am seeking your approval. I fervently tried to get to a TV to watch whatever it is I want to watch. We don't use that word. We might use the word earnest, but we say words twice when we really, really mean it. And that's what fervently is. Like, really, really mean it. He was just like, God, this is a jacked up world. There's so many messed up people, especially the king and his wicked wife. So stop this. And he heard from the Lord and he prayed. For 3.5 years it didn't rain. Then he prayed again, verse 18, and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. And then he ran a marathon in a really short amount of time. I mean, it's just nuts. All kinds of cool things happen. And he was just like us, James says. So I'm just going to make this point because I got to keep moving on. Fervent prayer. Who are you talking to when you're praying? Anybody? Who are we talking to? God. Why wouldn't we fervently seek after him?
Well, because I'm just so busy.
We are. What are you busy doing? Trying to feed my family. Trying to keep things right. I'm serving. I got all these things going on. Slow down. Pray. Fervently seek after God. You know that you can whistle while you work? You can pray all day long. It's not like, oh, I said amen, so I hung up. No, man, that's like an open phone call, right? Just keep going. He's not up there going. He's God. He's got it all figured out. He's waiting. He's calling. He's drawing us. Be fervent in prayer. So the rest of James goes like this. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, I want to ask a really simple question with a little bit of time that we have left. Can you wander from the truth if you never came to it in the first place? Some of us, we like, yeah, you can wander from the truth. I'd say if you're ever in the truth, wandering from it is very, very genuine. If you're not in the truth, you haven't been there yet. You can't wander from it. He's talking about backsliders, people like you and me that at one point, super strong in our faith, and then we kind of flitter away or just jump into a different kind of waterfall than the one we sang about. It is possible, I would say, that people wander from the faith because they've never been there. I think he's talking to people who knew the truth and walked away from it. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Look, there's room in this that the wanderer is somebody who never knew the truth at all, or somebody that totally did. I don't really honestly think you and I should go, I'm not going to help people who are far from God already because they're just lost. I'm just going to help the Christians. And I don't think we should be the kind of people that are maybe a little more like me, that are more inclined to help people who are far from God than the people who should know better. We get to do both, church. We're supposed to do both. What a great gift. I'm going to go back to 1 Peter for a second. And yeah, it's a little bit of a shameless commercial to keep coming for 8 weeks because there's some really great stuff in 1 Peter. But more than that, I just wanted to encourage you. Oh, you know what? I beg your pardon. You can keep your finger in 1 Peter 4:8. But let's go to Luke, speaking of Peter. Luke 22. I'm going to go 31 and 32 really super fast. Jesus is just getting ready to be betrayed and arrested in a mock trial and then murdered. And all of his guys are there. And they've just kind of gotten to this debate about who's the greatest. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon. He's talking to Peter. That was Peter's first name is Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. There's so much teaching in this, and I can't really get any more deeper than to say, God knows that you have an enemy. He knows that I have an enemy, that the world is our enemy, that our flesh is our enemy, but there's a devil, and he hates us. And God allows him to mess with us. Why? We've talked about it a bunch. We even thank God in the beginning. Like, God, you provide challenges. God isn't tempted by evil, James told us, nor does he tempt people with evil, but he does allow us to be enticed by our own sinful desires. That we actually would repent, not give in to it. That we would actually go, no, God, it's all you. But he said, look, Satan wanted to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Sounds good. Jesus steps in. Yes, always saving the day. Yes. But the rest of the passage gives you a little insight as to what happened to Peter. And when you have turned again, when you've repented, when you've come back, ooh, apparently the sifting was going to happen. And we know that he denies him 3 times shortly after this. We know that he ran away like all the rest of the guys. But he goes, but when you turn back, when you come back again, strengthen your brothers. And he did come back. And that's how we can have a 1 Peter and a 2 Peter and actually the book of Mark, because it's from his standpoint as told to Mark. 1 Peter 4:8 says this. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, fervently, since love covers a multitude of sins. Last thing for you, and it's a total bonus passage. I was reminded of it this morning when I was praying and preparing. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:14. You might remember in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray all the time, don't cease on all that. But 14 says this, we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle. Like you're just sitting around doing nothing. Tell them, look, that's not for you. This nothingness in your faith, that's not what we are called to. Encourage the faint-hearted. Like, look, this is really new, and I'm just scared, and I don't get it. Encourage them. It doesn't say admonish the faint-hearted. Encourage them. Build them up. Remind them why there's something good, even in the bad. Help the weak. This would be the sick people, the people who are struggling. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. And then finally, be patient with them all. Including yourself, saints. We're a work in progress. Now for the recap. So here you go. This is out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. A guy named J.R. Blue wrote this. To attain spiritual maturity, a believer must do the good he now knows. The bad and the things that were confusing from this world and all the flesh is still going to be there yelling at you, but you know good. He says, do it. The believer must stand confidently on God's word, as Colleen admonished us and encouraged us earlier, even in trials and temptations. He must compassionately serve his brethren, that's the family, it's a big word for brothers and sisters, without prejudicial favoritism, but with practical faith. Like, don't just pick the people, help people that you have a chance to help. Practically. He must speak carefully with a controlled tongue and wise, cultivated thought. Like, it, let me think about this. How often do people ask you for an opinion or your help, and you just jump right in? I mean, if it's like really simple stuff like Jesus is God and you know he's awesome, then yeah, bring it. But maybe you're like, man, can I think about that? Let me pray with you. Let me ask God for some wisdom on this. A spiritually mature believer must submit in contrition, that's a broken heart, contrite, to his all-powerful Father, lawgiver, and judge with a humble spirit, just action, doing what's right, and a trusting heart. He must be what God wants him to be, do what God wants him to do, to speak as God wants him to speak, and share with care as God wants him to share. God wants this for us, and he's given you all that you need and me all that I need to live this out, and he's patient with us, and he's going to work it. He's faithful to complete the work that he began in you and I. I thank God for James. We got a bunch of questions. We'd love for you to come and hang out with us. This is the second to the last Tuesday night that we're going to have this Tuesday, 7 o'clock. If it's warm enough, we'll be downstairs. If not, we'll be in the cafe. But I have some questions for you, and they're on the screen, and they're in the app, and you can take a picture of that little, I don't know, QR code right there, and it'll get you right to our app. But you guys, let's not just talk about it like James admonished. Let's do it, and let's help each other to do it. We're going to have a number of small groups that you could look at and be involved in. Some are going to be invite only because they've got like a small amount of space. Most of them will be open. And if you don't find one that works for you, maybe you're supposed to lead one. Okay, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the book of James. I thank you that it's practical and it's real faith and real life and it's challenging. And God, it's your word, and it's so good. May we boast in your good word. May we boast in your good grace, and may we boast in your good son, Jesus. May we tell of all the good things that he's done. May we expect even more. May we know that we can be humble and just and trusting. God, may we be people who pray. And we pray for people to be built up and encouraged, but we also come alongside of them and help. We can't do everything, but we can do something, so may we. Would you give us the courage to do that? I love these people. I thank you so much for them. I pray they enjoy whatever the next couple of days looks like, and especially if they're going back to school, whether it's homeschool or public school or private school or just working as a teacher. God, build them up, encourage them, and may we see revival more and more in our little community, in our state, in our country, and in this world. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.